here. There's things happening around the country and around the world that's going to test your faith and my faith greatly. I want to tell you about just a few of those. Robert showed you this picture the other day about these five preachers in Houston, Texas, who are not even involved in the lawsuit and the things that are happening there, really, but the judge, or not the judge, the mayor there suspected that they were having something to do with these, with people rising up against some of the decisions and some of the new rules that they made there. So he put some strict requirements on these five preachers, called five pastors. Four of them may be pastors, or all of them may be pastors. I don't know. I don't know if either one of them is a member of the body of Christ or not. But anyways, he is requiring of them things that nobody should have to do. And also, the law that they wanted to pass, or did pass, is that of having intersexual bathrooms. Men and women both going to the same bathroom, use the same bathroom. And that's where all this uprising came from. The people of Houston, they found out what they needed to do. They had to have so many ballots on a, or so many names on a petition, to petition the city to have a vote for this thing, these public restrooms being changed to both men and women. And they got approximately three times, or maybe more than three times, the required amount. But the mayor and the head of the city council, I think, rejected it as saying they didn't have enough votes, or didn't have enough on the petition. So they went ahead and are doing what they want to do. It's in the courts. We don't know what's going to happen. But that's an attack on our religious freedom. The church, coming after the church and coming after anybody that has any, have something to say about the same-sex marriages. This lady here, call her Citronelle. Or, let me see, not Citronelle. Baronelle. I'm thinking about citrus fruits down in Florida, I reckon. But anyways, her name is Baronelle, and she had a guy working for her named Rob. She did hire, she hired homosexuals. She didn't discriminate against homosexuals or lesbians in that manner. But when he asked her to let them use, her to do flowers for their wedding, him and his boyfriend's wedding, she explained to him very carefully, you know, that's against my religious beliefs. I can't do that. And showed him in the Bible, you know, and he said, well, hey, I understand. He even put his arm around her neck, said, I understand. I don't have a problem with that. But his boyfriend, when he told his boyfriend that, he had a problem with it. He put it on the internet, Facebook or wherever. I'm not much of a computer person, as you can tell by that. But some of the higher-up authorities got a hold of it. And so it wound up in... She's in court now. They fined her $7,000. One judge did and said, if you don't stop it now, if you do it again, I'll fine you again. He said, if you don't pay that in 60 days, I'm going to charge you 9% interest for all over 60 days that you like paying that. What's she going to do? Did she lose her faith? No. I don't know what religious affiliation she had, but she says she don't care what they do to her. She is not going to serve, or she may lose her business. But anyway, she's not going to let them mess up her religious freedom. She's not going to cause her, they're not going to cause her to lose her faith over that. Here's another one here. This, you can't see this, I know, but this is a barn, and the couple live in the upstairs. And on the bottom floor, they do weddings, and even have a room fixed up for the bride and the groom can spend the night there or spend a week or whatever they want to there if they so choose. So what happens, this mixed couple came along and they said, we want you to do our wedding. Jacob. Said, we want you to do our wedding. She said, I can't do that. That's against my religious beliefs. So they carry it upstairs, the local authorities, and then it goes on up, all the way up to the Supreme Court. She's defied, no, this is a different one I'm getting on to now. They charged them $13,000 with the promise to keep on fining them if they ever said no to the same-sex ceremony again. It says, for now they are standing by their conviction to challenge this unjust law and follow their moral beliefs against yet another tyrannical consequence of marriage definition. You probably have heard here lately about this lady in Moorhead, Kentucky. I didn't write her name down, but I've been keeping up with it on TV. They are after her too. She's defied the Supreme Court at least two times, and they called her in, asked her why she felt like she shouldn't be involved with this same-sex marriage. Well, she told them. This past week, they put her in jail. She said, I'll stay here just as long as I have to. But I am not going to violate my religious beliefs. Brethren, we have got to do that too. And it's going to take faith, a strong faith. I want to look at some things in Hebrews. Again, with Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. Apparently, God wanted us to know just where Christ fit into the scheme of things. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void, or without shape and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Question is, was Christ in the beginning with God? Does Christ show up in these first three verses in Genesis chapter 1? In John chapter 1, first three or four verses, says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and not anything was made that was made without him. In 1 John chapter 6, I don't remember the verse, it says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we harmonize all this stuff? Genesis said God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he goes on and said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Might be interesting to know that God gave 10 commandments, spoke 10 commandments in Genesis regarding the animal kingdom, all the universe. None of those commandments has ever been broken. God gave man 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20, all of which have been broken, none ever kept as God intended them to be. But it does not mention Jesus by name in Genesis chapter 1. But in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God spoke, that was the Word. So we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness upon the face, and it talks about the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and God said. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the beginning, in the creation. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, talks about not anything, all things were created by him, by Christ. Not anything that was made without him. And then, of course, verse 14 in John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And first two verses here in Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who made the worlds? God made the worlds. How did he make the worlds? By whom did he make the worlds? By Christ. When he said, let there be light, and went on and spoke the world into existence, it was the Word speaking the Word into existence. So Christ, Hebrew writer points out in chapter 1, the superiority of Christ over the angels, because Christ created the angels, points out the superiority of Christ over Moses, because he had a greater law, was a greater lawgiver than Moses. Also, there's another guy. Abraham. Sorry. Moses. Abraham was the lawgiver, and Christ mediated a better covenant than the law of Moses. So in chapter 2, I want to get into this faith thing. Talks after pointing out his superiority over angels, and of course angels had a large part to play. We don't really know how it happened, but they had a part to play in the giving of the law to Moses. Galatians chapter 3 verse 19 says that wherefore serveth the law, about the law of Moses. It was given added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. So we don't know how that happened, but it did. Possibly God gave it to the angels, and the angels passed it on to Moses. We don't really know. But anyways, the law wasn't given firsthand. Those saying we didn't get it straight from the horse's mouth, if you want to say that. Not calling God a horse or Christ a horse either. But we use that term, an idiom, straight from the horse's mouth, means you're getting it firsthand. The law of Moses was not given firsthand directly to the people. It was given through a mediator, through the angels who ordained it in the hands of a mediator. Here, he wants us to know that Christ's law was given firsthand. There was no angels involved in it. And again, the reason he brought this stuff up, that the Jews had came up with this elaborate system of angelology for the appearance of Christ. Talk about they had an angel for everything. God wants them to know that Christ is far above the angels. Now, it is said that he was made lower than the angels for a short time for the suffering of death for all humankind. The only time that Christ was ever made lower than the angels for the suffering of death for us. Then after looking at that, now verse 14, we might ask, well, what are angels' purpose today? In verse 14, chapter 1 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's all I need to know about angels. That's all you need to know about angels. And Christ was superior to them. They are ministering spirits helping us today. How? I don't know. But that's what the text says. Then verse 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Therefore, pointing out what has been said in chapter 1, that God is far superior to angels. He's far superior to Moses. He's far superior to Abraham. And this is given to us directly by the Son. When he came, spent 3.5 years here, or ever how long, 3 to 3.5 years, he spoke these things to his apostles. And then after he left, the Holy Spirit came back and dwells in our hearts today. His main purpose then was to bring to truth all things that Christ had said so that his inspired apostles and writers might be able to write them down, which is what we have today, the Holy Scriptures. But wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, talking about the law of Moses, steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. We read the Old Testament. We know what kind of recompenses God used. In verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and the giving and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Miracles aren't needed today. They were given for the reason of confirming the word in order that everyone might know. And we can know that by reading God's word if we accept what it says. But anyway, we need to give the more earnest heed. There's two Greek words here, and I wrote these down. Prosection. To give heed. Pararin, to slip or to drift. Two words used in verse one of chapter two. That big two there, chapter messes me up. By the way, I'm not a preacher anyway, y'all. I am an elder, and I'm trying to do my job today to exhort you to do the things that God commands you to do, to increase your faith, because as I said, you're going to need it. Now, we thought we lived in a country, you know, we haven't faced any kind of persecution. Oh, somebody might say you're a what is it they call us, Robert? Church of Christ. Campbellites. So you're a Campbellite. You might call us names. On one of the shows on TV back last year regarding the trial where the lady killed her husband. Well, one of the ladies on the show, I can't remember her name, she had, of all things, Nancy Grace, a Baptist minister, come on the show and explain what the Church of Christ was. He said, oh, it's a sect, S-E-C-T. Why she didn't call a minister of the Church of Christ, I don't know. She didn't want, well, I do know, she didn't want to hear the truth. So she got her a Baptist minister to tell her what the Church of Christ was. But hey, that don't bother me. This ain't the first time we've been called a sect. They did it back during the early days of the church. Oh, that sect, following that criminal that was hanging on the cross. So that's not the first time we've been called a sect. S-E-C-T, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not. But anyways, so it doesn't bother me. They can call me a Camelite. They can call us a sect. They can call us whatever they want to. Our duty and responsibility is to be faithful to God in all things that we do. But he says, give heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What have we heard? We have heard a story how that Christ came to this earth. He lived among sinful man, and yet without sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was created by Christ, God, perfect. Nothing whatsoever wrong. Could have lived forever. Had the tree of life in the Garden of Eden to eat of it, to renew the tissues of his skin. He could have lived for eternity. God just gave him one positive command. You eat of every tree in the garden except the tree in the midst of the garden. Tree of knowledge and evil, good and evil. The day you eat of that, you shall surely die. Well, they did die. Spiritually, and they began to die physically. When that happened, something had to be done to bring them back into covenant relationship with God. And we often use the story about where God killed the animals to make Adam and Eve coats of skin. We use that to teach modest clothing. I've heard it taught many, many times. But I don't believe for one minute that's the only reason that God killed those animals. Something had to be done to bring Adam and Eve and the human race back into relationship with God. And only blood can do it. That's the first animal sacrifices we read about in the Scriptures. And that brought Adam and Eve back into covenant relationship with God and humanity. And from then on, the only way man under the old law could ever praise God was through sacrifices. They did it individually for the law of Moses. And systematically when the law of Moses was given. But anyways, Christ came to this earth, gave his life, shed his innocent blood, treated horribly, hanged on a Roman cross, shed his innocent blood there, was buried, and rose again the third day. This is pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Talks about, Paul said, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. And he goes on and talks about the gospel, three facts. Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He goes on and names how many witnesses saw Jesus after he came forth from the grave. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 7 through 10, it talks about there the fact that if we do not obey God, we don't obey this gospel, we'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the Lord and from the presence of his power. In other words, hell. The only place God is not is in hell. The Bible tells us the whole earth is filled with God's Spirit. But it never says anything about God being in hell. You mentioned in your class the guy that God went to hell with him. No. Of course, I know it's just a story, you know, but that makes it pretty plain there that where God is not is going to be where those who fail to obey God and fail to live, not just obey him, but fail to live according to his rules and according to his commandments. I want you to turn over to chapter 11. This book was written to the Hebrews. And it's a book exhorting them to increase their faith, not to fall away, not to go back to Judaism. Many of them were doing that. And when they did that, they denied the sacrifice that God made when he hung up on the tree. The talk about faith. It says, let us draw near, in verse 22, the passage read, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. No doubt talking about baptism there, but it's talking about let us draw near with full assurance of faith, believing that God, and a little bit later there it says, talks about his promises, I don't see the verse I'm looking for. But anyways, God is faithful and he's going to do what he promised that he will do. In verse 25 it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, it's a matter of some ends, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Something is fixing to happen. This book was written in 63 A.D., something terribly happened shortly after that, in A.D. 70. Vespasian, the Roman emperor, sent his son Titus and besieged Jerusalem, and over 1 million Jews died in that massacre. Something big is going to happen. Now, a lot of people think it's talking about the second coming of Christ. I don't believe it is at all, and I think the text after this will bear that out. These people, he is admonishing them to grow stronger in your faith. We have daily Bible readers, just showing of hand, to encourage people to read their Bibles on Sunday morning classes. We only have, most of us have had, I think, is about, we may have got up to 30 at one time, but it was down to 21 this morning. Brethren, how in the world are we going to grow a faith without reading and studying God's Word? Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody said, well, I don't want to just read to hold my hand up. That's what nobody is asking you to do. You need to read God's word to grow the kind of faith that you need. And I'm telling you, what I showed you this morning is just the tip of the iceberg. They're going to carry this thing as far as they want to. And the bad part about it, we've got leadership in our nation that's going to help do it. You're going to be tried. I'm going to be tried. Robert's going to be tried. We have to be careful even what we say, but we cannot compromise God's word. And I've got to hurry up. My time's running out. But it talks about verse 26 in view of what's been said, for, meaning in view of what's been said, the day approaching, and I want to get down to show, too, the reason I believe that that is the destruction of Jerusalem, which was going to happen in seven years from the date of writing of this letter. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth more sacrifice for sins. Now, some people say, well, that's referring back to not forsaking the assembly. No, not directly. Forsaking the assembly is a sin, yes. But that's a sin that the blood of Christ will cover. It's not talking about sins of passion and little sins that we commit here and there. But it's talking about turning directly your back on God. Same thing's pointed out in chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. When we've come to know God, we've accepted His sacrifice. And then for some reason or other, we get mad maybe. We just turn our back on all of it. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. God's not going to sacrifice. The Hebrew letter says that God once for all, whether the priest daily offering sacrifice that Christ offered once for all Himself, there's not going to be another sacrifice. That's it. But when he talks about, I do believe this, when he talks about not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together and so much more as you see the day approaching, those people needed great courage and faith. And prior to that, it says, be considerate of one another, to exhort one another unto love and to good works. Love, God demands love. He also demands good works, as Robert pointed out in class this morning. Takes faith, great faith, accompanied by works and love. Faith that worketh by love. But willful sinning. As I said, the whole book is dealing with people turning their back on God, going back to Judaism. That's what he's talking about here. Or some kind of willful sin. They just willfully turn their back on God. When you read the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, read the first five books of the Old Testament. You'll see how God dealt with turning their back on God, doing things, out of just plain old arrogance against God, denouncing His teachings and doing what you want to do. They paid the price. These Hebrews that were going back to the law of Moses paid the price. If you and I turn our backs on God, we're going to pay the price. No matter what kind of persecution comes, these people had been through a great persecution, and they were looking ahead to something far greater, or far worse, you might want to call it. But anyways, he goes on down there, says, but one who turns his back on God or willfully sins, here is the kind of sin he's talking about. He says, but a certain fear for nothing left for him, no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without mercy, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment shall be thought worthy. And he mentions three things here. He who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. When we turn our back on God, it's just as if we trodden on this carpet. We trod him underfoot. We're cleaning our feet on him for a floor mat. I have a mat at the entrance of my house. It stays dirty all the time. I sweep it off at least once or twice a year. No, it requires sweeping off a lot more often than that. But I wipe my shoes on it. When I turn my back on God, I'm treating him just as if he is that dirty floor mat I'm wiping my feet on. And it goes on and mentions another thing. Counted the blood of the covenant, an unholy thing, the precious blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. One who turns his back on God counts that as an unholy thing. No more precious or no more holy than a dog's blood or any other animal that you would shed their blood. Then number three, it says he's done despite to the Spirit of grace. Spirit of grace gives us the grace. God gives his grace through the Spirit. God is not here with us. He's here with us, but in spirit. Christ, he said, I must needs go back to heaven. He couldn't be everywhere as a fleshly body. But he said, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts. God dwells within our hearts. Jesus dwells within our hearts. All three, as we pointed out earlier. There are three that bear witness in heaven. God, the Word, and the Spirit. These three are one. I'm going to read this other to you. Point out why I believe it. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if we turn our back on God, verse 31. But call to remembrance the former days in which ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partially whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Excuse me. While many of them were involved in this persecution, the others aided them. They saw it. They helped those people. They were great. Their faith was great. They withstood these trials and temptations. But now, in verse 35, says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For you have need of patience, that after while you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Not talking about Jesus coming back for the second time, but coming in retribution on the Israelite nation. The Jewish economy had to come to a close since the church. It was still around when this book was written in 63 BC. Because of their wickedness and their arrogance and turning their back on God. Christ came in AD 70. And destruction upon Jerusalem and the Israelite nation. Completely destroying the Jewish economy. No Jew today can trace their heritage back to then. All the records were burned, destroyed. But the main persecution that these brethren were facing up to this point was at the hands of their own countrymen. Even being put to death. Anything to destroy this sect called Christianity. But they had been faithful. And he's exhorting them, don't turn back. Don't go back. Get back to where you once were. My time's up. But I want to admonish you. If you're here today and your faith is not what you think it ought to be, make things right. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Do the things. We're going to be doing a lot of work here. And one more. We want one more of the house to house and heart to heart to get out in the community. And then we're going to use that to go around to the different homes where it was sent and say, look, have you received a copy of this? Did you get your copies of this? What did you think of it? Open the door. You need something to open the door to get your foot in. That will open the door. No harm done. They said, no, I don't like it. I throw it in the trash can. Well, God says, shake off. When he sent the 70 out, he told them if they didn't receive them, shake the dust off their feet and go on somewhere else. But again, if your faith is not what it needs to, what it should be today, we're going to stand in just a minute for the invitation. Make that right today. Make a new declaration to God that you're going to serve him. You're going to be faithful whatever comes because you're going to need it. I showed you, as I said, just a sample of what's going to happen. And it ain't really got started yet. You're here and haven't obeyed the gospel for some reason or other. We're not promised tomorrow. We never are. We're not promised. I'm not promised I can walk out that door out yonder. But the Christ that we read about and studied about here. He gave his life, shed his precious blood upon the cross for you. Don't give up this opportunity. If you need to obey the gospel, come while we stand and sing.